All right, well, tonight, I've been praying about, you know, we've only got a couple weeks before Christmas, and we had just come off the tail end of our, you know, long teaching on motivational gifts and stuff, too. And so I was really asking the Lord, especially for this next year, kind of the stuff, what's on his heart for this next year and for 2018, and I'll unpack really some more of that next week. But generally speaking, I'll just say I feel like relationships are at the heart of the Father for next year. And 2018, the number 8's new beginnings. And so there's opportunity for a new grace, a new thing that he's doing. And yet we've got to deal with the old stuff in transition before new stuff comes. And so I feel like what the Lord wants to do is deal with our individual hearts so that we're wholehearted with him and look at our relationship with the Lord, but then to also deal with relationships that we have too. And so what better time than during the holidays to address relationships? Because I don't know about you, but anytime people are going to get together with family, stuff stirs up and my office is always full. Right? You know, so because it's just a time when, you know, you can't help but when you're around people, especially in your family of origin or whatever, you tend to recreate that the same dynamic or the same buttons will get pushed or resentments will start to show up or whatever. Right? And so as I was praying, I was just asking the Lord, well, what aspect of relationships, like what is it that you're really wanting us to pursue and especially to talk about tonight? And so I just want to give some real practical stuff, but before I give you those practical tools, I just wanted to talk first about when we're to be covenant people, when we're to be in covenant with the Lord, right, first and foremost, that we're to be in the ministry of reconciliation, like God did it first. Right? Like it says that we only love him because he first loved us, right? And so we have to recognize how much God loves us in order to love other people, right? And so by the same measure that we're able to receive his love is the same measure that we're able to give it, because you really can't love people well unless you love him, right? So freely you've received, so freely you'll be able to give. But we have to know how to be receivers. And sometimes we will do things to love other people really well, thinking that if we just over-sacrifice, if we just keep doing good things for people, if we just keep trying to show them love, that will help in the relationship. And it doesn't always work that way. Like sometimes we have to set boundaries and stuff too. So In comparisons, let me start over. Between us and the Father, what did the Father do first? He loved us so much that he sent Jesus to reconcile us to him, right? Because that's what happened in the fall. That's the separation. So we're born into separation from the Father. We're born with an orphaned heart or an orphaned spirit, right? And so because of Jesus, he created that bridge that we may be able to enter into identity as sons and daughters with our Father. So he brought reconciliation in and of itself, but we have to agree. We have to confess with our mouth. We have to believe that that's what he did, that we can then walk out our identity. And yet, even though we know this to be true on some level, even as Christians, and some of you years and years in the faith maybe, we're still in process becoming Christ, understanding the fullness of what he actually paid for. Why? Because our hearts will divide. Our hearts, our soul, our original self, if you will, that old man will divide. And I talk about being wholehearted, where we've got, you know, the emotional part of us, and then we've got that practical, functional part of us, the doer, and then we've got the guardian part of us, right? That's to guard our heart and protect our heart from the enemy, really, from lies. But we're not supposed to be divided, especially when it comes to the Father. We're supposed to be one with him, just like you were praying, like that we would be one. Jesus said that we would be, that us people would be one with him, just like he's one with the Father. So walking in the fullness of our identity is requiring the intimacy that we have with God. We can't do it without that place of intimacy with him. So first we get reconciled with him, and yet as we're walking that out, we should be displaying that with the people that are around us, right? Doesn't that make sense? So love God, love people, right? That's what Jesus said. He said all of the law and the prophets are summed up in this, which is all of scripture. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that doesn't mean put yourself last. It means love other people in the same way that you love you. So if you don't really love you, you're not really loving other people well. And you can't really love you to love other people well if you don't really receive the fullness of the Father's love, right? So our first purpose in life is to know how to receive the love of God, right? To receive the fullness of that love, not to create a barrier where we don't deserve it, right? Where we have to strive for it, but that we don't block or create any hindrance of his love for us. So we have to come out of agreement with lies that we believe about us, the stuff that the enemy will say to us in our striving, in our works, the stuff that other people will say to us, because that wounds our heart, it wounds our soul, and it creates then, like if I had a difficult relationship with my earthly father, it can create a chasm between me and the heavenly father, because I might project those things onto him, right? And so although I know the first place we have to focus on is our relationship with the Father, our relationship with the Lord, I also want to talk about what it looks like in our relationships with other people, because I think it's indicative of your relationship with God. So as much as I can stand here and I can say to you, I'm not going to spend time here with talking about the divided heart and us being wholehearted, because I think you guys know that. On some level, that we have to pursue the heart of God, right? We have to pursue what his love looks like. But instead of me starting there so that we can love other people well, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to start with what it looks like in our human relationships, because I think it'll be a sign of what we really believe about the Father, okay? So there are several scriptures that I looked up, and I won't read them all to you. I'm going to highlight some of them or whatever, but just going to go through a few of them as it talks about how we're to relate to people, how we're to walk out forgiveness, how do we deal with some things, okay? So I'm just going to start, I'm going to start with Matthew. Let's see, starting in Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice, enmity of heart against him, shall be liable to, unable to, escape the punishment imposed by a court. And whoever speaks contemptuously and insultingly to his brother shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, "You cursed fool," or, and this is the Amplified, "you empty-headed idiot," it literally says that, "shall be liable to and unable to escape hell," the hell, Gehenna, of fire. So if, when you are offering your gift at the altar, you there remember that your brother has any grievance against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. First, make peace with your brother, and then come back and present your gift. So God himself even says, not even so much that you have issue with somebody, but if you try to come to me and offer up a gift to me, and there you remember someone has something against you, you're to leave your gift and go deal with the situation with that person, and then come present your offering to the Lord, right? So even the Lord says, let's take a look at where your heart is at so that you're able to be clean before me, right? So that then you can be reconciled to me. All right, next verse. Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive people their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And it doesn't mean he can't. It means that he's unable to fully release the blessing that he wants to, because you've got something blocking that place in your heart. It's a hindrance to receive the fullness of what he has for you. Okay? But leave the resentment. My definition of a resentment is to resense it or to refeel it like it just happened, even if it's 10 years old. In Luke 6, verse 37, be merciful sympathetic, tender, responsive, and compassionate, even as your Father is also all of these. Judge not, neither pronouncing judgment nor subjecting to censure, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and pronounce guilty, and you will not be condemned and pronounced guilty. Acquit and forgive and release, meaning give up resentment, let it drop, and you will be acquitted and forgiven and released. Now, I'm reading the Amplified on purpose. There's some meaty words in there. He makes you chew when you read the Amplified. Makes you chew on those words to get every angle of what he's getting at. So I'm reading that intentionally. Okay, and then John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed you. I have planted you that you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain and abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it to you. And verse 17, this is what I command you, that you love one another. In Romans 14, 19, so let us then definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding, edification, and development of one another. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance, steadfastness, and who supplies encouragement, grant you to live in such mutual harmony and such full sympathy with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may unanimously, with united hearts and one voice, praise and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1 through 6. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, appeal and beg you to walk and lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, meaning humility, and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of the Spirit in the binding power of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is also one hope that belongs to the calling that you received. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, sovereign over all, pervading all, and living in us all. And Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And then continuing in verse 25, therefore, rejecting all falsity and being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members of one another. Skip down to verse 29. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, or unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech that is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't offend, vex, or sadden him, by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own secured for the day of redemption, final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequence of sin. Let all bitterness and indignation, wrath, passion and rage, bad temper and resentment, anger, animosity and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language, let it be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. And become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely, as God in Christ forgave you. Two more, bear with me. Colossians 3:13, be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love and enfold yourself with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Verse 15, and let the peace, soul harmony, that's the word for peace in the Bible, soul harmony, which comes from Christ's rule as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. In that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. And last one, and there are so many more, but these are the ones that stuck out. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's start in 11. Therefore, encourage, admonish, exhort one another, and edify, strengthen, and build up one another, just as you are doing. Now also we beseech you, brethren, get to know those who labor among you, recognize them for what they are, acknowledge and appreciate and respect them all, your leaders who are over you in the Lord and those who warn and kindly reprove and exhort you, and hold them in very high and most affectionate esteem, in intelligent and sympathetic appreciation of their work, be at peace amongst yourselves. And we earnestly beseech you, brethren, admonish, warn and seriously advise those who are out of line, the loafers, the disorderly, and the unruly. Encourage the timid and faint-hearted. Help and give your support to the weak souls, and be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. See that none of you repays another with evil for evil, but always aim to show kindness and seek to do good to one another and to everybody. Be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continuously, always. Be unceasing in prayer, praying fervently. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and mediator of that will. All right, that's a whole bunch of Bible. Now, go back and listen to it and soak in some of those scriptures. Find those verses, and especially those that just jumped out at you, if any of them did. I know it's a lot, but bear with me. I believe that the Lord is doing some things in the church. I think he's been doing it for a long time as a body, as a whole, because he has to purify us to represent Christ really well. Right? Like, we've been going through such a refining time that I believe when the Lord calls out, arise and shine, for your light has come, I've talked about that verse a lot this year, that we're to arise and really shine and represent him well. And how we do that is by loving other people really well. And sometimes it's easier to do that on a treasure hunt with strangers than it is with the people closest to us. Why? Because we really, really invest and care about those people and have an expectation of them loving us. See, it's easier for us to stand aside and go, oh, I can be used by God and love other people, especially if I don't have to deal with their mess for very long. Okay? But what's family but mess, right? Like, and so same thing in the church house, you know, same thing with anybody that you're going to grow in a relationship and do stuff with. We have to be able to know how to call people up, not just call people out. We've got to be able to find the treasure in people. And sometimes it feels easier to do it with a stranger because we have minimal investment there. But the minute it starts to get a little hard and heavy, it's easy for people to just create a boundary, create some distance, and not continue in that investment. But we can't do that with family. That's not what family means. Family means I'm really invested in you being well and you being whole and you being everything that I want you to be. Like, what parent in here doesn't want their kid to become amazing and know everything about them and to fulfill everything that God has for them, to be able to reach their fullest potential and to live better than they ever had it, right? Like, that's the desire of anyone's heart. When you really love somebody, you want to see them successful. You're invested in them. But we're also invested because they give something to us. They love us, right? So what is the definition of intimacy? Remember, into me you see. If I am so close to you that you know those deep places in my heart, right? You have access to that place. So I am way more vulnerable when you're able to get into that space, okay? So if I'm able to open up my heart, or in family, it's kind of natural. I think family members have like the code that goes do, 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 and then like disarm you. You know, just your guardian just comes down a little bit quicker because you do life together. You're there with each other, right? Blood is supposed to be thicker than water. Well, we were blood bought by Jesus. So even in the extension of the church family, we ought to be able to do that with one another as well. But as I said to you a few weeks ago, there is this whole thing that the Lord did with me about church hurt, you know, and about seeing how many people in the body, whether they're coming in for counseling or whether they're coming in, you know, for ministry, you know, here at the altar or whatever, we have to be able to know how to pursue healing. We have to be able to know how to pursue that within ourselves with God, right? Like, people are never going to complete anything in our heart that God can't, right? Like, God can do anything. I believe there's a God-shaped hole in our heart only he can fill, regardless. Like, no human being is ever going to complete that anyway. They're human. They're flawed, right? And it's not about making any one person, like, let's say my family or my parents or whatever, like, it's not about making them bad, wrong, and broken, right? Because I could point to their family history and how did they grow up or what did they get or didn't get. When I talk about trauma in our heart, there's trauma A and trauma B. A is the absence of the really good stuff we needed growing up. Well, everybody has A on some level because none of our parents were perfect. But even if you had a great childhood, you can still have trauma B because that's the bad stuff that happens in life that's going to come. Jesus promised it, right? In this world, you'll have trial, tribulation, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. Okay? So yes, we can pursue wholeness in Christ one-on-one and quote-unquote not need people. Except that God made us to need people. He made us to need people. Do you know babies will not thrive unless they're held, unless they're looked at, unless they're nurtured? And I'm not even talking about just feeding them, like a robot could feed them, right? But they're not going to truly be whole and happy and have joy and have proper attachment unless they're held, unless they're looked at. Do you know, I've even read some research that they're doing now with babies, especially nowadays with our high-tech technology where mamas are nursing their babies and they're not looking at them while they're nursing them or feeding them. They're looking at their cell phones. And so they're wanting to know and to measure, if it's possible, I don't know how they do that, but how to measure the impact of that, of the lack of attention, FaceTime, right? When we look at and coo at babies. I mean, I remember staring at my child even while I was sleeping, just in awe. You know, of it, just, you know, just looking at them, looking at you, you know, and especially those moments when they first recognize you and they lock eyes with you, right? Like, they see you, right? And they respond, and especially when they can smile back. Do you know that they've been able to show that babies smile not just because they're happy and not just because they're gassy, but their brains will smile so that you'll smile, so that they'll smile and get joy? Remember I talked about the prefrontal orbital cortex, how our brain is wired, is to receive all of that good stuff. So we need that. God made us to need one another. So the ultimate fulfillment is to be able to be at peace in relationship. Okay? So yes, whatever has happened in your heart of hearts with people, God can heal. I've talked about this before, but anyone have father wounds, provision, protection, identity, Heavenly Father can fix that. If you have issues with communication, peer relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, or whatever, Jesus can heal that. He was fully man. He's our bridegroom God, big brother, right? King. And then there's Holy Spirit. You know, that's the mother heart of God, I believe, even though he's called a he in scripture, but he's called the counselor, spirit of truth and wisdom, the nurturer, comforter, right? He sounds like a mom to me. You know, so God has the ability to be able to minister to every place where our heart is lacking. But it doesn't mean that we just need to live just us and God and not having interaction with people. Like, we are required to pursue relationship, okay? But what happens when you have a relationship that goes south? What happens when you have a relationship where there's conflict? What happens when you have a relationship where another person, you know, does damage to your heart, and we guard our heart, we create distance, or we get all into a fit or whatever, right? And have conflict. And I've seen it to where people, you know, just, you know, don't speak to each other for years and hang on to the resentment. But what did the scripture say? Not to hang on to it, to let it go, to be quick to forgive, right? Just as the way the Father forgave us. That's not really easy to do, but we're still required to. So I want you to think about, if we're called to the ministry of reconciliation, Christ already did it between us and him. We've got to do that with the people around us. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be in covenant relationship with everybody. Okay? What does covenant relationship mean? We have that with Jesus, okay? But how do we have that with people? Well, marriage. Let's look at that one first of all. What marriage is supposed to be is covenant, like blood covenant. What they did in the old times, if you look back in the covenant that God even had with Abraham, he had them sacrifice an animal, separated the two, the blood would pool into the middle, and you would pass through the blood as a promise that if I don't fulfill my end of the bargain, may you do this to me. That was a symbolic picture. So the father of the bride and the father of the groom would do that in blood covenant when they would create that. That's what that meant, that you know, if you marry my son, he's going to provide, he's going to do X, Y, Z, blah, 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 blah. And if it doesn't happen, may you do this to me. And the father of the bride would say the same thing. She'll bear many children, blah, 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 right? Like, that was the whole purpose of that. And so what did God do with Abraham? Well, God passed through and then he stopped Abraham because he knew Abraham wasn't going to be able to fulfill the covenant. But then what happened if you fast forward with Jesus on the cross? Like, his blood fulfilled that covenant. That's why we call it a new covenant, right? So we know that we're clean before God. We can do that, not by anything that we can do to earn it, that it took even unto death. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Like, that's what covenant means. I'm in it to the end. So that's what marriage is supposed to be, right? It's supposed to be that vow that says, I'm in it to the end. But here's the problem. The other person has got to be able to fulfill their end of the bargain too. It takes two people to make it work, right? Like, God had to do it with himself because he knew Abraham wasn't going to be able to complete it. That's why Jesus had to come, okay? So in our humanness, you know, there's frailty there. There's the ability to mess up. We also can't control other people as much as we would like to, right? We can't make other people do things. We can't make other people love us. We can't make other people fulfill their end of the bargain. We can ask, we can communicate, we can confront, but there comes a point in time where there's only so much that you can do. That's when we talk about healthy boundaries. But covenant relationship looks like a marriage that says, I do till death do we part. We may fight, we may argue, we may have really bad stuff happens. Like, what do we say in our vows? That's what we say, in sickness or in health, right? To love and to cherish. I mean, we vow to God that we will do that for our spouse more than we even vow to one another. And so, but that's what happens in the covenant of marriage. We are supposed to be people who will create covenant relationship. So not just in marriage, but I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord who you're to covenant with. Who are your people? So let's talk about your inner circle. Who's your inner circle besides you and Jesus? I always tell people, take out a piece of paper and put a little dot in the middle of that paper, and that's you. Draw a little tiny circle around it. That's you and Jesus. He knows everything. There's no way around it. Now draw another little circle around that and another little circle around that until you've got like the picture of a target, right? Okay. Then you start plotting dots on that target and let the line of each ring be a boundary. And tell me who you have in your life in your inner circle, or the second circle, or the third circle. Who do you call transparent covenant friendship with? Who's like family to you? It may be your family, but who is like family? There are some people that you will know and love and connect with that are like family forever, right? Like it's just it. Like there's no way, shape, or form that they will not be in my life, you know, and that we won't be able to be there for each other. Even if miles, create a separation, in a moment you pick up the phone or whatever, you're right there because you love that much. And usually it's because you've done life together. You've been through thick and thin with each other. You were loyal, right? Or they were loyal to you. To be able to create that kind of a relationship means you've got to be able to deal with any situation that comes together, right? No matter what it is. So if you fight, you make up. You've got to deal with whatever that conflict is. But I want you to think about your inner circle, that next layer, like, and I want you to plot actual names on that. So let's do that as a homework assignment, right? I'm just going to give that to you to do. So do that. I want you to actively think about that because the top five people that are in your most inner circle influence you the greatest. We used to say in our youth group, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Who are the top five people that you hang out with? That they will influence you and you will influence them the greatest because there's a level of intimacy, right? There's a barrier has been broken when we're able to share and do life. It's not just over time, because you can do over time. You can be with somebody for 20 years, and they're like on the fifth layer, you know, of that outer ring. They don't ever really get in. So I want you to think about that. Who do you let in? Do you even let people in? Are there people that you're around that you can start to get to know better to see, are they the kind of people that I would move in a ring? Do I have some people in my inner rings because they're either related or whatever, or I'm around on a regular basis that I need to push out a ring because they may not be so healthy for me, right? Like you do have to set boundaries. We don't want to be codependent enablers and things. And some people, quite honestly, are too toxic for us to help. Sometimes people are too beyond what we're capable of being able to do. And you've got to know that boundary. You've got to be able to hear from the Lord to be able to say, I've got to create that boundary so that I can take care of my own heart. And as I'm healthy, then I can help that other person or whatever, or to a point. Sometimes you do that. Sometimes the Lord does have you, you know, create separation from some people because they're causing you to drown, right? They're causing you to go down. And so there are sometimes seasons, you know, there are people that will be in your life forever, and there are people that will be in your life for a season or a time that you're to influence or they're to influence you. And then they move out of your life or you move out of theirs or whatever, right? So we want to treasure relationships. And I want you to be really intentional to think about the people that are in your life that you love really well, that are easy to love. And what about the ones that are harder to love? And then I want you to think about the next rings out and go, okay, well, who are those other people that I can actually invest intentionally to get to know at a deeper level so I can build community? Because if you don't have five or six people to be able to support you when things get really hard, it's way difficult, right? Now, you've got God, granted, but God also works through people. And we were meant to be in community. That's why it's so important to be plugged into a church and to be plugged into fellowship or to life groups, or, you know, to be able to have that extension of family, if you will, where you have like-minded people who can pray for you and fight with you, right? Even just practical stuff, you know, like being able to provide meals and things like that. Like we're, you know, praying and fasting for a family in our church that's adopting, and there's warfare that goes on in life. And we need people. We need prayer. We need support. And we ought to need to be able to be intimate enough to be able to say, here's my ugly, help. Like I always tell people, you're not loving me well if you don't tell me there's spinach between my teeth and I go smiling all day long and everyone sees it and you don't tell me. Like you're not loving me really well, right? Like I would want to know. So do the same thing for other people. But you also have to build that place in relationship where you can bring up some things like highlighting blind spots or helping confront some situations. What did the scripture say that we read in here? That you're supposed to rebuke and correct, but you do it in love, right? But you also need to be able to have some access to people so that you can do that. You've got to be able to actually love them well enough for them to receive it too, right? So it's the way that you do it too. So that's my heart for the message tonight, but I'm going to talk about some real practical things because we talk a lot about creating a culture of honor. And what that means is I value you so much and I value God so much that I'm going to see you the way he sees you and I'm going to treat you the way he values you, right? So if every person that we come across, obviously, is a son or daughter of God or the bride of Christ, like, how are you going to treat the wife of Jesus? How are you going to treat the son of the living God, right? Like, how are you honoring that person because they were created in the image of God? How are we loving one another really well? Okay, how do we do that? Are we seeing them the way he sees them? And so we talk about building a prophetic culture. That's what that means. It means we operate from the place where we see things from heaven's perspective. So we've got to have the eyes of the Father to be able to see that and to call people up, not just out. But let's think about when you're in conflict, because that's when it gets hard, right? Someone does something, hurts your feelings, there's a misunderstanding, you hear something wrong, communication goes off, whatever that is. Our heart gets wounded. Now, quickly, if our heart divides, it's really easy for our heart to go into self-pity mode, to go into victim mode, or to go into all those little lies that the enemy wants to whisper. You're not good enough, see, nobody likes you, see, you're just stupid, blah, 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 whatever the rejection message is, right? Which then we create distance and we push people away and we start to isolate because we want to guard our heart, protect ourselves from anyone else hurting us again. But if we do that, then we never have intimate relationship with people, right? You got your walls up, put on your fake mask and walk around. You're not going to be able to have intimate relationship with people that way. Okay. I get it though. I understand woundedness and insecurity and not everybody needs to have access to your heart. So that's a healthy boundary, remember. But if you're going to choose people to be in intimate relationship with, to be able to try to pursue that, that means I'm investing in the ability for us to reconcile. That's what we're called to, the ministry of reconciliation. So biblical confrontation is the road to creating that culture of honor because I'm not going to leave you where you're at. I'm going to love you well enough to say, hey, there's some spinach in between your teeth. Hey, you show up a little bit this way sometimes. Now, we just walked through 8 weeks of teaching on wiring on purpose because we're leading to trying to help everybody have grace for where people are at. And remember that scale, there's negative numbers or immaturity or woundedness versus positive numbers, with just maturity looking like Jesus up here, plus 100, right? So we can recognize when we can identify where people are at on the scale, especially if we recognize their wiring, it gives us grace for them. Oh, that's why they do what they do. They can't help but be who they are, but they can help how mature or not they are. And especially if we can love them into their identity and their purpose, right? We have lots of grace for them. That's why it was called a grace gift. But if I don't love someone well enough or they don't love me well enough to be able to deal with conflict when it arises, then we don't go anywhere in that relationship. There's no way to grow in that connection. There's no way to really mature because iron sharpens iron, right? That's the scripture. Iron sharpens iron. So we have to be able to walk out healthy confrontation. Anybody been in a fight this last week? Anybody been upset with anybody? Anybody get a little miffed and annoyed or feel misunderstood or rejected or get stressed out by something because it didn't go our way? I mean, our humanness will show up, right? But then how do we walk through forgiveness? We know and read all the scripture that we have to forgive. It is a requirement. It is not, oh, well, maybe if you feel like it. You're required, even if you never see the person again. Right? Like you're still required. What did the scripture say? Even if you don't have anything against them, but they have something against you. Let's say your heart's clean. I don't have anything against anybody. But there you remember someone was upset with you about something. You're supposed to go and deal with it, right? Like that's a priority to God. Listen to that scripture in Matthew. It's a priority to God to say, I don't even want you to bring me your offering. But you're like, my heart's clean. I don't have any issue with them. They're the ones who have issue with me. And he says, go make it right. go make it right first, because it's not right with me if you're not right with them. Because we're supposed to pursue humility, connection, reconciliation. It's important for us to take a one down, even if our heart's clean. We can't just let it go if we see somebody that has something against us. We are required to try to make it right. Now, can we force it to be right? No. I've been on that end where this very verse jumped out at me, no joke, like 5 or 6 times in a week. Like in every angle that I could have read it, Jesus was quoting this scripture to me, right? And it was because there was a coworker that had an issue with me. And I'd heard about it, and I tried to bring it up. I said, did I do something? I'm so sorry. And she's like, oh, no, wasn't going to say anything. Okay. But then a couple days later, the verse shows up again. Someone else says something, and I'm like, okay, I'm thinking there's still something there. So I go and I try to say, is there something? Oh, no, she wasn't going to say anything to me. I went several times to her, and I finally went to God like the 5th or 6th time this verse showed up, and I said, Jesus, I've tried. Like, I've done everything I know to do. She will not say anything. And I said, when will I be done? When can I be done? He actually told me to do it one more time at that moment. And I was like, okay, I'm going to do it one more time. I tried again. I tried saying it in a different way. I tried doing it in front of another coworker so that we could go together. That's biblical. I go one-on-one first. I don't talk about behind them behind their back and gossip to everybody else to fix it. I go straight to the person. If they won't hear me out, then I go to somebody and bring them in on that so that they can help us mediate it, right? That's what we're supposed to be able to do. So whether you have the conflict or not, or you're the one on the other end, someone has conflict with you, or you might be the mediator where you see two other parties, right? Paul has several opportunities in his letters where he talks about, you guys need to quit the arguing and y'all need to reconcile, it's particularly these ladies, I forgot their names, in one of the churches. We're having some squabbling, you know? And so he says, you've got to make it right. We're supposed to be people of reconciliation. So what do you do? Well, in humility, you go directly to that person one-on-one first. You don't do it in front of a whole public crowd, right? Like you do it with them one-on-one. I would recommend not doing it over the phone and text and email. Do it face-to-face. Pull them aside. Find a quiet moment or a quiet place where no one else can hear around and humble yourself and say, I realize that there's some tension between us, or whatever it is, if you know what that is. Go in humility first and apologize. And I always tell people, don't just say, I'm sorry, because you're just stating a fact. Ask for reconciliation by asking for forgiveness, okay? And here's the thing. You can forgive and not necessarily have reconciliation and have a deeper relationship, but you have to forgive no matter what, okay? You're not required to have covenant with everybody, by the way, right? Only to the ones God calls you to. But we're still to pursue reconciled relationships. So you let them know, you know, if you have something against them, then you bring it up first. So here's healthy confrontation, what I call the feedback loop. If I know that something that you've done or said has offended me in some way, it's my responsibility to bring it up. If I just keep sweeping it under the rug, then what will happen? It'll build resentment with me, right? Every time I see you, I might shoot laser out of my eyes, or I'm going to put on a fake smile and keep my distance, or whatever it is, right? Because now the enemy has room to sit on my shoulder and whisper in my ear about you. And he's going to start accusing you in my mind, right? And start accusing me. He's going to create division. It's the number one way he'll do it. And that's why it's worse when you start to talk about it with other people, because then you're spreading gossip and there's more accusation. And now that person has been lowered in that person's eyes, and we're not talking about them the way the Father would. So when we go to that person, here's these real quick little steps I want to give to you. Okay? And so it's in the recording. I'll try to say it slowly. But the first step is when blank. So you're going to fill in the blank. When you did this, when you said this, when you didn't do this, when you did it. We're going to describe the event, whatever it was, okay? And then we're going to use I statements, because that's like healthy communication 101. I think blank. So here's my opinion. Then I feel emotion, and it can be more than one. I would need, or I would like, I'm asking for my request now. Here's a need that I have so that we can be connected. And I intend to, my part of the solution, okay? So here's a couple little examples. Let's say I'm annoyed with my children for leaving their clothes on the floor or whatever. Kids, when you leave your dirty socks in the middle of the floor, I just described the event. I think, here's my opinion, you're being lazy or disrespectful or not taking care of your things. I feel emotion. I feel angry, frustrated, disrespected, sad, you know, whatever it is, scared that you'll never have a, you know, clean room ever, whatever it is. Sometimes in the South, we will say, I feel like that's not fair. I feel like you're describing a thought. I think that's not fair. I feel, stick with an emotion word. Okay. And in this spot here is when people want to say, because I think this, because, and I feel because, and you're going to start going off on a trail and they're not going to be able to follow you anymore. Okay. So you have to be really brief and to the point when you do this. And also in every event, you could have like four or five different, you know, issues in this particular situation. You know, like when you left them, you know, in the driveway, or when you left them, you know, or whatever it is. Okay. So there could be multiple confrontations about one incident. So let me follow with my sock thing. So I feel angry, frustrated, whatever. And I would need or like for you to put your dirty clothes in the hamper where they belong. That's my request. Now, what if they don't do it? Then they don't do it. Do I get to control them? No. But I'm letting them know how they've affected me, right? So once I tell them what my need is, what my request is that will help build our relationship, I also then end with what my part of the solution is going to be. And I intend to only do the laundry that makes it in the hamper. So if you don't have clean socks, that's not on me, right? I can set a boundary there. I can create that healthy space. Here's what I'm going to do as part of the solution. Let's picture a teenager arguing with parents about not being able to go to a party. Teenager says, Mom and Dad, when you won't let me go to the party of the year on Thursday night at such and such's house, I think you're being too rigid and controlling. And I feel angry and upset. And I would need or like for you to let me go to the party and break my curfew and stay out till midnight on a school night. And I intend to do all of my chores and clean my room and do all my homework before I go. Now, the response, part two, when you receive a confrontation, would be to say thank you because you're telling me how I've affected you, right? Thank you for sharing. Then you're going to reflectively listen by telling back what you heard, okay? So I didn't say this in the first one, but like with the sock or the dirty laundry, it could be easy for someone to say, well, you just think I'm messy and a slob, and I did the dishes the other day, and we start bringing up other stuff that has nothing to do with the socks that I just brought up, right? That's how we fight. Come on, that's how people fight. That's how we argue. We derail and go into something else. No, stay on topic. What did you hear me say? Right? So we say that to my kids anyway. So what did you hear me say? Like, did it get through? This is where misunderstanding happens on a regular basis. What did you hear me say? Well, you're not going to do my laundry anymore. That's not what I said, technically, right? So we can point out to make sure that they heard every single point. But once I say, thank you for sharing, and I'm going to reflect back, then I can make sure they heard me correctly. No, I didn't say I'll never do your laundry ever. Let me clarify. So we have an opportunity to clarify when you do the repeating. So let's go back to the teenager example, right? Parents can say, so let me get this right. You want me to let you go to the party on a school night, break your curfew. You think we're being too strict. You feel really upset about it. You plan on doing all of your chores and all of your homework so that you can get to go. Did I hear you correctly? Now, if I left anything out, tell me now, right? Like, so I'm just repeating it back very plain and simple, you know, as best of my ability to, not necessarily word for word, but what did I get out of that? And they're like, yes, you heard me. Okay. That's a huge thing, just to be heard. Okay. That's validating enough. Just when you reflect back what you heard someone say and you are actually on the same page, then the information has been transpired together, which is great. But I still may not agree with you. I may not change. Like, you can confront me about the laundry thing and it doesn't mean I'm going to put it in the hamper. So you said you're not going to do my laundry anymore? Fine, I'll do my own laundry, right? That can happen because this isn't about control. This is about communication. So back to the teenager. I'm sorry, I keep jumping around. Back to the teenager. The parents can say, okay, well, will you forgive me for not letting you go to the party and ruining your reputation at school for not letting you go to the party of the year? Or will you forgive me for causing you to be upset by not letting you go because that's your curfew, we're not going to break it? End of story. Like, I don't have to agree with you just because you confront me about something. But I want to reflect back. I heard you. I got the information. I just may not see it the same way that you do. It's okay for us to agree to disagree about something. That doesn't mean that there's still conflict. It just means we have choices. We have free will. We may not necessarily see eye to eye. But here's how you maintain heart-to-heart connection. You ask forgiveness for something. Like, I can ask forgiveness to the teenager. Well, will you forgive me for causing you pain and not letting you go to the party? You don't have to forgive me for not letting you go to the party. But can you forgive me for causing you pain, right? And a confrontation doesn't necessarily have to be about anger or resentment. It can be concern. You know, when you drink a six-pack every single night, I think you might be an alcoholic, and I feel fear. And I would like for you to take a look at that issue and to stop drinking or pull back. And I intend to confront you again if it happens again, right? But I can't be codependent and go catch their beer and pour it out in the sink every single time and then yell at them every time they come home with a six-pack. Like, you've got to be able to create a boundary where, again, we're powerful people. We can't control another person. We have to give them free will, but we have the ability when we have relationship to speak into whatever that situation is, try to correct it, doing it in love, because we know what's better. We know the prophetic vision that the Father has of that person. So that's what we're doing, is we're not just calling them out by highlighting all of their problems. We're recognizing they're not being the best version of them. Right? But it doesn't mean we're always going to agree. So it's vitally important that we understand how to deal with conflict, because most people hate it. Most people hate conflict. We don't like tension. We don't like conflict. It makes us uncomfortable. But there is no way to grow if you don't have people around you, right, helping you grow, being able to walk it out thick and thin. True, healthy relationship, especially in covenant, but even if it's not in covenant, means I don't leave you where you are. I'm going to help you grow, and you're going to help me grow. And when I've got a problem, you're going to be there for me. And when you've got a problem, I'm going to be there for you. And no matter what the conflict is, I'm still here. We're going to fight and still be friends. We're going to argue and disagree, but it doesn't mean I'm going to leave you. It doesn't mean I'm going to disengage, guard my heart, push you away, put on a mask, and pretend like we're friends. That's not how you do healthy relationship and healthy life. You have to be able to address those things. But I will tell you over and over and over again that people hesitate doing that because we are afraid of rejection. We're afraid of hurting someone's feelings. We're afraid of getting ourselves hurt again, so we guard up and we push people away. But you will not create a culture of honor. You will not create a prophetic environment. You will not create a sense of family without you dealing with the stuff and then saying, I'm still here. It's just going to get a little ugly, but I'm still here. And we have to pursue with intentionality those relationships. We have to go after them. We have to keep asking, what can I do? We have to keep taking the one down. We may see it different. We may not see eye to eye about something, but I can still love you well. I can still see what's great about you, even if you don't agree. Like, I don't have to be right. That's the question you've really got to ask yourself. Would you rather be right or have a relationship with somebody? Because you're just not always going to see it the same way, partly because you're wired so different, right? You're just going to do things differently or feel like something is more important to you than it might be to somebody else. So it's really important that we understand how to use this communication exercise, because it's the only way we're going to be able to grow in a relationship. If we just sweep things under the rug and just let them go, we think we're forgiving, but we're not really. We're just not dealing with the issue at hand, and it's going to grow and it's going to come up in some other way. We're not loving people well by addressing the issue, right? So I want you to think about a couple people in your circle, in your life, if there's anyone that you need to forgive, if there's anybody that's done some damage to you, have you really forgiven? Did a part of your heart say, check, I prayed the prayer, I forgave? But if there's still evidence of pain, if there's still evidence of anger, if there's still evidence of tension when you're around that person, then you haven't fully forgiven. You haven't really let go of the offense. Okay? It doesn't mean that you're going to let them have access to every place in your heart again necessarily. But it doesn't mean you fully healed that spot. That's what God can do, right? Even if that person may not be healthy enough to do it, I'm not saying that you have to pursue a relationship with that person per se, because there are some people that just aren't going to be healthy, right? But that's an indication of your own heart, and whose responsibility is it for your heart to be whole? Yours. It's your responsibility. And we don't have to wait around for people to come to us. We are supposed to go to them, try to make it work. Sometimes it doesn't, but then we've got to go to God to heal those places, right? To make sure we're really clean before the Lord. We've done our end of the bargain, and now we have to continue to grow up and to mature. But if we don't give ourselves opportunity to be vulnerable again with another person, if we don't keep trying to build family and friendship, if we don't pursue those kinds of things, then we won't be able to live out the fullness of our identity and our destiny, because that's the heart of the Father. He wants us to flourish. We were made for community. Some people are going to be comfortable with, you know, a handful of people. Some people need, you know, 500 people. You know, they're just made for bigger realms of groups. And that's okay. Go back to your little target. Who is your inner circle? Who's your next ring out? Right? Think about your family. Think about your friends. And then think about any acquaintances, other people that God's going to put in your path, right? And so I want you to be able to do that very specifically. I want you to look for people, A, in your innermost circle that you need to be able to confront, that you need to be able to say, you know, and it might be a long time ago, but I have this distance between us because of this issue, and I just want to get it clear. Because I will tell you, 9 times out of 10, it's the enemy that came in that created an accusation in your mind about that person, or in your heart, or in theirs with you, that has no fabric of truth in it whatsoever. He comes in to lie, steal, kill, to destroy. Like, that's what he wants to do. He wants to create division. What did he do with Adam and Eve in the garden? What did he tell Eve very specifically? He lied to her. Right? He said, oh, surely you're not going to die. You're just going to be like God. You're just going to have the same wisdom that he does. Well, she was already created in the image of God. Jesus said, they said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, let us create them in our image. She already, but all it took was a little bit of doubt, right? Made her doubt the goodness of God, that he would provide everything that she needed to get it herself by eating the fruit. And what did it do? It created separation, right? Then they hid, they covered up their intimate parts, right? Separated them, then created conflict between Adam and Eve. Well, she did it, and the serpent, pointing fingers, blame, right? Immediately, think about that. Think about Cain and Abel, right? The first murder. Division, jealousy, comparison and competing, not seeing the other person for who they really are the way the Father sees them. So I share all of this with you. It's not a really happy message, but I share it because I feel like the Lord is really, really intentional about relationships in this next year. And if we can't get our own hearts clean before God, then how are we going to be able to be people of encouragement? And how are we going to bring in, let's say, 1,000 people, brand new people, you know, come right into the church building on Sunday morning, and they need community in life. How are we going to do that? How do we build that? We've talked about life groups. We've talked about home groups or whatever. We have to be able to pursue relationship. We also have to be able to get into messy things in people's lives, right? When we can be really quick to go, that's a little messy. I'm just going to keep my distance so that I can just maintain my healthy little family and my healthy little life and my healthy, happy little. But there are going to be people that God's going to bring in your life that he's going to ask you to invest in some of those people too, and to pursue. How else are we supposed to be Jesus to people if we don't open up ourselves to a little bit of mess every now and then, right? Like I always tell people, were toddlers messy? Are babies messy? Yes. Is it a little chaotic? Yes. And so as people are walking out their immaturity, or as their people are brand new believers or whatever, they need more mature people to come along and to love them into who they truly are, right? We need that. We need that with one another. We need mature relationships in our lives. If you don't have someone that is pouring into you, feeding you, mothering and fathering you on some level, ask the Lord to highlight who's supposed to be that for you. Who is able to speak into your life and help you grow up? Who do you allow to speak into your life and bring you correction, right? And I'm not talking about just teaching. I'm talking about real relationships, and that doesn't necessarily have to be another generation older than you. It doesn't even have to be about age, okay? It's about maturity on some level. Who can you go to when you have a problem that you can be humble and vulnerable to and say, I need help? If you don't have people to ask those questions of, if you don't have people to do that, ask the Father to show you, to bring them to you, and to show you how to have those people. Because it's the only way you're going to grow is if you let people have access to your heart to help you grow up. And then ask the Father, who are the people that you're pouring into? Who are you serving? Who are you ministering to? Who are you loving on? Right? Whether it's a stranger that you're going to bring a bowl of chili to, or whether it's the people in your inner circle, your coworkers and your family. How do you pour into other people? How are you being a help to them? How are you mentoring other people around you that you have access to? You know? And it's not going to be like all or not, like you're not going to be able to necessarily find somebody and go, oh, let me just pour right into you and adopt you and let's just. It's got to be mutual, right? Like you've got to be able to build that relationship, okay? It's called investing and creating community, and it's healthy when you can slowly open up and be able to share those things. And you have to test and make sure that it's, you know, right relationship and that it's mutually healthy and it's going to be edifying. And I usually clarify that with people. Like even when I first met, our pastors, Jay and Kelly, when we first joined the church and stuff, when we knew that we were supposed to be here, I submitted myself to their authority by saying this phrase, telling them, I want you to know that you have full permission to speak into my life. If you see anything off whatsoever, I need you to come and tell me. If there's any area in my life that needs growing up, I expect you to tell me. I expect you to come to me and tell me that. Because I can't do life without not having people who are going to be able to do that with me. Right? And when we first moved here, I didn't have that here. So I had to find people that I could say, God said, okay, here's the people I can ask. And I've done that not just with them, but with other people. Because once you build a relationship with people and you know, okay, this is a person I can trust with my heart to not do damage, but to love me well enough to tell me the truth. But sometimes we have to give them permission and say, listen, I need you to speak into my life. I give you permission to be able to do that. It's going to be important for you to have that phrase. Or before you do that with another person, ask, can I speak into your life? Can I share with you some things that I see? My heart is to help you, to love you, and to help you grow. But I see some things I'm concerned about. And so can we talk about that? And can they receive it, right? You've got to build that kind of level of intimacy and relationship. So I want you to think about who are those people that are in your life, those that you go and hang out with, or those, even if it's just once a week, like they don't have to be in your life every single day and in your house, right? Like it can be anyone that you rub elbows with on a somewhat regular basis. So ask who's in the second ring or the third ring that you can get to know better. Be intentional. Go take out to lunch or have them over or whatever so that you can get to know them better. And the more you share, the more you open up, the more vulnerable you get, the closer you're going to be able to get to people. You won't know unless you try. And I find that most people have been so wounded that they've just closed up their heart, gotten into a comfort place, and not really pursued relationship with people. Most people are sitting around waiting for someone to pursue them. It takes risk. It takes risk for you to open up your heart and to be able to love on another person. It takes risk. It takes intentionality to carve out time to invest out of our busy schedules and busy lives. Right? So ask the Lord to highlight who are your people, because it is more important for you to figure out who you're called to and not just what you're called to do. So many people are looking for their destiny and looking for their purpose and looking for their calling and their mission in life. And that's all well and good, but it's not going to happen outside of people. So you got to know who are your people. Who are the people that are to speak into you and help you grow? And who are the people that you're to serve? Amen. Does that make sense? Okay. So the last thing I'm going to leave with you, and I know we're a little bit over time, but the last thing I'm going to leave with you is I want you to think about, Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. Is anyone familiar with that book at all? Okay. So I'm just going to rehash that because I think it's a fabulous way to remind you of practical ways that you can love people well. And especially the people who are closest to you, if you don't know their number one love language, then you need to figure that out. Otherwise, you're going to work really hard at trying to love people, and it's not going to make a difference if they don't receive it in the way that you try to give it, right? Okay, so the first one would be words of affirmation. When your love language is words, words matter to you. The word choice people use with you, the way that they speak to you, the tone of voice that they use when they talk with you, the Hallmark card that they give to you, even if they didn't write it and they just signed their name on it, those words will jump out at you and mean something to you. They will edify and encourage. And it's not just thank you, I appreciate you kind of words, but it's this is who you are. Right? This is me calling out the gold in you, what I love about you. In fact, I love to say instead of I love you, I love to say I love you because. Like why? Like why do you love me? Right? Like tell me 100 ways. What is it? Right? Because that's words of affirmation is tell me why. Right? That's the edifying, the edification with our words that we're supposed to use. Now, I will say this too as I go. The worst thing that you can do to a person is the opposite of their love language. So if my love language is the words, then the worst thing you can do to me is don't talk to me or speak harshly to me, criticize me, put me down, be negative, okay? If my love language is physical touch and closeness, then that person is going to want holding of hands. They're going to want hugs, or they're going to want, you know, physical contact in some way. Even if when I see boys wrestling or whatever and stuff, you know, or father son wrestling or whatever, like it's physical contact. Like they need physical affection. Okay, and so it's important. It is actually a love language. And so, what's the worst thing you can do? Don't touch me or hit me. Right? Do the opposite. If my love language is gifts, then gifts mean not that you bought me something and how much money you spent on me, but it's that you know me. If my favorite flower is daisies, you're not going to get me roses, right? Like, you know me well enough to know. And especially if I'm allergic to something, you're not going to buy me that. If you know me well enough, you're going to study me. You're going to know what I like. You're going to know even how to put the gift together, right? And so it's not just for my birthday or Christmas or whatever, but it's just because even that you thought of me. It's the intentionality behind the gift that you've studied and know what I like, right? So again, the worst thing, forget my birthday, forget our anniversary. Like, don't do those things. Quality time is a love language. It's not necessarily quantity of time, how much time, but it's quality. Meaning, have you paid attention to me? Are you looking at me? Right? Spend time with me. For some people, quality time can look like, let's go throw a football outside, right? And do some kind of leisure activity. For some people, it's sit down and watch a movie. That doesn't count for me. It doesn't count for me to sit down and watch a movie. It would be the before the movie and then after the movie in our conversation. That would be like quality time for me, right? But it's, you get to define that. If it's your love language, what does your quality time look like for you? Right? Being in the same room or building a fence together. I know a couple that said just when they do chores around the house together, when they do them together, that's quality time. That wouldn't count in my book, right? Act of service. Oh, quality time. The worst thing you can do is spend time with other people and not with me, right? Ignore me or look at your phone all day and not, you know, spend time and pay attention to me. And then acts of service. And so acts of service love language is you're doing something for somebody. It's practical help, okay? It's seeing the need and getting it met before they have to tell you about it, right? So I always think of household chores when I think about this one. My mother is an acts of service kind of person, and so she will go around looking for something to do because that's how she loves, is by doing that, right? And so acts of service is doing something for somebody. Worst thing you can do, go help everybody else and volunteer with Habitat for Humanity or something else, right? Oh, he even put that on there. Great. There's a little slide there. So it's important that we want to communicate in the way that the person feels and is able to receive love. Most of the time, we will tend to do the thing that we want. But let's say in a couple, in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, if the husband is speaking Japanese and the wife is speaking German, good luck them trying to connect, right? Like they're not going to be able to communicate very well, right? So you have to learn the other person's language. Now, what if out of all five of those things, if you decided how do I feel loved the most? If my love tank was completely empty, what's the number one thing I want the most? number 2, 3, 4, 5. Just put them in order of what you want, what makes you feel loved when other people do that for you, okay? And then I want you to guess the people around you that you love really well, what would their top five be, and put them in order. Now, what I've often found is couples especially, when you think about, or any relationship, but couples especially, there'll at least be the top 1, 2, or 3 somewhere in there where they got along in the first place. So let's say the husband's number 1 was quality time and number 2 for the wife was quality time. And so quality time is how they connected, right? That may have been how they shared, you know, leisure activities together and spent time dating. And so that's part of how they fell in love. But what if the wife's number 1 was words of affirmation, but it's number 5 for the husband, right? So he might be doing lots of acts of service and even helping around, but she needs the words. And so you have to do even the thing that may not come so naturally to you, or even what you don't even think is really important. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, well, words mean nothing. It's all about action. Well, maybe to you, right? But it's not necessarily to another person. So you got to think about, study them, get to know them well enough, or ask them point blank, how can I love you really well, especially in these 5 categories? Now, if you're getting a whole lot of number 1, like let's say my number 1 would be physical touch and closeness, and I'm raising toddlers, I don't need a lot of physical touch and closeness then. I get a whole lot of it with the kids, right? What I'm going to need is number 2 acts of service or something else. So you need to picture that in the 5 love languages almost like 5 different gasoline tanks. Like one, your number 1 is going to drain faster than the others. So you really, really need that one a whole lot more and more consistently. But all 5 are really good. But it's going to be important for you to know what it is that you need so that you can ask for that need to be met by the people around you so they can love you really well, so you can get that need met. And then study the people around you, how you can love them instead of doing everything that you know to do to love them and not the thing that actually matters to them. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's just real practical exercises for you to be able to deal with relationship, communication, conflict, and being intentional when we're loving really well. So knowing that we might be around family, being around relationships, especially during this time, it's really difficult sometimes when we think about wounded relationships or disconnections with people. And I want to encourage you that the Father's heart is for us to be wholehearted, for us to be healed up, so that we can be full of joy, that we would leak out to the people around us, but we've got to be intentional about doing it. It can't just be all about the fun treasure hunting stuff that we're going to do like on Saturday, which is good. That's the overflow, right? That stuff is fun. But where it's hard is where we have wounding, is where we have conflict with the people that we care about. Are we doing the work that we need to do to build those kinds of relationships and to heal, because it's in that place of suffering that we develop perseverance, that we develop character, that we develop hope, right? Does that make sense? All right, so let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that it is your heart that you want your family to get along. You want your kids, you want your daughters and sons, you want us to get along and to love one another well. That you want to see us grow up into the fullness of Christ, that you are so intentional about it, God, that you made a way for us to be reconciled with you, that you would sacrifice your Son fully and completely for us, even when we didn't deserve it. So God, I ask that you would help us with a grace and a power to be able to give mercy when they may not deserve it, when we're tempted to judge instead. Help us to release mercy. God, would you give us grace, the supernatural empowerment to be able to forgive other people the way you forgive, that we're able to recognize the depth of relationship that you want us to go after in the people that you've sent our way. God, I ask right now that as I've been talking, that you would highlight those places and people where we are wounded, where we have bitterness or unforgiveness, and where you want to bring reconciliation if it's possible. And if not possible, at least forgiveness and healing, that our heart may be whole, that lies would be replaced with truth, that we would come into the fullness of our identity in Christ, fully alive, fully able to love well. God, would you highlight those people in our inner circle or even those in those outer rings that you have for us to influence, that we come across on a regular basis, that we would display you really well by pursuing those relationships, by being intentional to go after relationships and not sitting around waiting for someone to pursue us, but that we invest in those that you put in our way. Will you highlight them to us, God? Highlight those to us who've reached out to us that we may have unintentionally pushed away. Help us to be mutually pursuing. God, I thank you for the people in our lives. I thank you that you call us into community. I thank you for this community, for this church house. I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you, God, that you're giving us a heart and a love for your people, whether they're Christians or pre-Christians. They're all your sons and daughters. So thank you, Father, that your desire is for family to be elevated to the place where you've called it to, that we would not settle for broken relationships, that we would not settle for conflict, but that we would be reconciled, that we would mature into the fullness of you. We thank you, God, and I ask you, we would accomplish these things and do them quickly, Lord. Give us words. Give us opportunity. Make a way for us. That's in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.